good morning, everybody. My wife Louise is here with me, so just wave at everybody there in front. And why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, I love that smile on your face." great. While I get all my notes open, that's a good opportunity for that. And it's great to see some old and some new people here. We'll be finished by 3 o'clock with the sermon, so we've locked the doors in front. Now, that's only a joke for those who are coming to visit. We're going to try to keep it short this morning because what a blessing to have all the kids and to see there's a family, because families are important to God. And let's just pray and then we're going to start. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to come and sit under your word. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to share about what you've done in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you have died for us, Lord Jesus, so that we can have life and life in abundance. Lord, we confess this morning that we really don't have life without you, because you are life. You don't give life. You are life. You are the truth and you are the way. And we thank you, Lord, for that place, Lord, where we can just ask for soft hearts, Lord, that you give us soft hearts. And we welcome you, your spirit, Lord, to bring a fragrance of Christ in our midst, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are here to deliver us from evil, deliver us from depression, deliver us from every hardened heart, Lord, deliver us from fear, deliver us from that place, Lord, of unforgiveness, and anything, Lord, that may stand in the way of us receiving from you and receiving your word today. We thank you for the freedom we have, because it is truly for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to just share one or two stories, and then we're going to, obviously the scripture is more important than anything else. But I grew up in a place where, you know, when I was small, I could never speak in front of people. I couldn't actually speak to one person at a time. I stuttered. So it's quite a miracle that I can be able to speak to you and with you today and share with you what God has done. And there's a person I know very well, Angus Buchan. He always says that, you know, he's just one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to find bread and where to find food. You know, and that's really what it's about this morning. And as we've come together, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've just passed by. There's quite a couple of challenges on our lives and in the times where we're living. I think more than ever, we think that we've become sophisticated. We think that we've sort of arrived as the human race, and yet there are more slaves today than ever before. There are more wars than ever before. And Jesus told us in the scriptures that these days will come. I've had the privilege to be able to be in more than 45 countries and sharing the gospel, and many times I'm almost astonished at the fact that there's such poverty in the world. There's such dire desperation for life. And yet when we continue in our busy lives and our busy schedules, many times we're not exposed to those things. And then we sort of almost our world begins to come. It's all about us, and it's all about what's happening in my life, and we almost become the center of our worlds, while God has never created us to be worshipped. Many times we worship ourselves, we worship what we have, we worship the country we live in, and it's so important that we understand that there's a place where we need to turn our hearts to God, because in every human being there's a desperation, there's a desire to worship a being. There's a desire. God has given us that. Romans chapter 1 says it, that He's given us an inbuilt God consciousness. We will worship. You will worship something in your life. I will worship something. It will be either the things I have, or the places I've been, or the people I know, or, you know, that's why movie stars and actors, you know, make such a lot of money. Because it's really, when you see them walk by, it's worship, you know. And yet, I want to take us to a story in the Bible. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to just paraphrase and tell us that story, and then we're going to get into the scripture. But there's a place where, and probably at the most profound moment of the human race ever, was when Jesus hanged on the cross. You know, the difference that I've seen in my own life and in every other religion, every other worldview, every other type of way of thinking if I can say it like that, is that most people are motivated by fear. Fear drives us. It's a driving force of the human race. We, you know, most religions are motivated by that. It's a fear to try and appease the gods, make the gods feel happy, and the gods are happy, then maybe they're going to sort of extend something to us, and in that extension, we will find life or maybe some purpose. But it's really up to the choice of the god. The challenge is just very simply, when we come to the cross, there's something different. It's called love. It's called the choice of loving that God because of love, because of what He's done on the cross. And so there was this moment when Jesus hanged on the cross that was probably the most important moment for me, is when there was a Roman centurion standing next to the cross. And he was looking at what was happening. He was looking at a bunch of people looking at this man hanging on the cross. And we must know that this man did it for a job. So he saw a lot of people being crucified. So he was going through an average day, looking at the pain, looking at how people responded, how people reacted. And then at a stage, just when Jesus died, this Roman centurion was foreign to Judaism, to Christian ways of thinking, to what Jesus stood for. He made an announcement. He said something, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God." It would have been different if it was just a normal Jew standing there, somebody knowing what Jesus stood for, what he was proclaiming, what he was doing. But for a Roman centurion who did it as a job, see crucifixion, and you know the word excruciating means out of the cross. It's the most painful process to die. And this Roman looking, having a perception of this man hanging on the cross, challenged him so profoundly that he made an announcement. He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Imagine you looking at somebody in the way they would die, in the way he would speak forgiveness, in the way he would be open to people, walk away, betray him, run away, and then say, the way this person responds, something is so different in this person than in all other deaths that I've seen. Then I make an announcement, "Truly this is the Son of God." And that is a massive challenge, because do you know what? Each one of us would have to one day stand at that cross and have to give an account for our lives to God, whether we believe Him or not, based on this one thing, the death of Jesus on the cross. It is a profound statement to make, but it's a challenging one. Because your relation to the cross, to that love, a God showing Himself to you and me, is also going to need a place of account or judgment one day. And that's what love does. Somebody asked me the other week, he said, you know, how can God judge us one day? And I said, well, I believe because He loves us so much. Because He gives us a choice. He's sovereign, and yet He gives you and I a choice. And so Jesus made some profound statements. I don't know about you, but if I read through the Bible, Jesus was either the Son of God or He was a lunatic. He was a madman. Because the statements He made was truth. Or it was completely a lie. And that's what we all need to decide. That's the challenge. When somebody stands up and say, "Hey, I'm going to give you 10 ways on how to make good food, or 10 stuff, or this is the way to drive to Surrey or to another place. This is the way to drive. I'm going to give you direction how to get there." But it's different if somebody else tells you and says, "Hey, I am the way." The one is a list of instructions. The other one is an absolute statement of truth. "I am the way. No one can go to the Father except then through me." So Jesus, I want to take us right here at the beginning. It says, Jesus came and He made a statement. He said, and this is what He preached. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven of God is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The moment when He walked onto the face of the earth, when He came here, and when He started His ministry, He made a profound statement. The kingdom. There's a kingdom. And that means there's a king. That kingdom comes where the king rules and reigns in our lives. There are many kings, and there are many great people, but you know, even Napoleon Bonaparte said on his deathbed, he said, truly, I've had more armies and more wealth and more things, but truly, there was no man that had so much influence than Jesus Christ. Yet today, that's what he said on his deathbed. He said, yet today, he's got more followers than I could ever dream of. My name will disappear, and yet his name will remain, because truly, he was the Son of God. Now, we can go through history. Now, it was amazing driving through this country to see the roots of the Christian foundation. Even hospitals, orphanages, everything came out of Christians that would serve this king. But at the center of that kingdom is a word called repentance. Repentance means you in one direction turn around and follow him. It's the word metanoia. It means to have a change of mind and of action. And that's what God calls us to, a life of repentance, a life of saying and choosing to follow him. Because you and I can choose whether we want to follow ourselves, we want to follow this world, we want to follow things. Or we can say, truly I found the Son of God. You know, I grew up in church, and a very sort of a traditional church with great people, great fruit. But, you know, growing up in church, it's almost like sleeping in a garage. It does not make you a car. Did you know that? It doesn't change you. Church does not change anything, because you need a transformation. There's something inside. So I remember, you know, going in secondary school, I went to a teacher, and I said to the teacher on the 4th of April 1989, I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. The one that I'm serving is one of my own making. It's one of tradition, rules, and regulations. But the one that you're serving is the one that's alive. I want to know that Jesus. And that was the day when I entered into a relationship with God. Not based on fear, but based on an invitation to life. This is what this kingdom is about. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, it's not in rules, it's not in regulations, but it's in power. It's in a transformed life. It's in a place where you and I can experience him. And then later on, we read that, you know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. I want to read this to you. Now, Paul was a learned Pharisee, a Sadducee, and these guys were learned in the scriptures. And listen to what he writes. He says, and I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my presence were not, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It is amazing when you travel across the world and you begin to see how God is moving. God is doing a great things in many nations. There are many nations turning back to God and say, God, this is the way. We've discovered life. Not a set of rules, not a set of regulations, but a place where we can know life, you know. They asked Reinhard Bonke, who is a guy who ministers in Africa, and sometimes, you know, you won't see it on television because it's not newsworthy according to the world. But sometimes he gets crowds of up to 2 million people in one service. And they asked him one day, they gave him an interview, and they on television and national television, and the interviewer asked him, he said, Mr. Bonke, tell us, why has the gospel got so little effect on people's lives? And then he was kept quiet for a moment and silent for a moment, and then he asked a question. He didn't answer. He said, why are there so many dirty people in the world? Is it because there is no soap, or is there enough soap? And the reporter looked at him. He says, because if you have a soap, use it, and it will cleanse you. But if you don't take the soap and you don't use it, you can talk about what it means to be clean, but people don't apply the gospel. They don't receive the gospel anymore, because we've become too advanced in that sense. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we as humans are broken. We are fallible. There's not one person here that knows how long you're going to live. And when we face those realities, we need to humble ourselves and realize that not one person, you cannot determine the length of your child or of your mother or your father. You don't know. You cannot. You can have all the stuff in place, but you don't know whether you're going to live next week Sunday again. And that faces us with some realities, some truths about the fact that we're not the givers of life. We're not the creators of life. And I know it's a bit of challenging things that I'm sharing with us, but we need to humble ourselves because there's something inside of us that says, I've arrived. I remember talking at a Bible school one evening in Cape Town, and we were sitting, there was a group of this amount of people, and there was a guy sitting three rows at the back, and as I was busy sharing Bible school, I was thinking, whoa, you know, I need to get through this stuff, and I need to teach and train people this very specific stuff on this doctrine. And so right in the middle, the Holy Spirit said to me, I need to pray for that guy. His name was Ruald. Ruald Lowe. And I thought like, no, Lord, you can't interrupt me in the middle of my teaching. I've got 40 minutes and I need to get through all my things, you know. And I felt such an impression. God said, I must pray for Ruald now. So in the middle of the session, I called, or three quarters of the session, I called Ruald to the front. And I said to Ruald, I don't know why I need to pray for you, but I need to pray for you right now. And I took his hands and I prayed over his hands. And these were the words. It's the only stuff I could remember is that these hands are going to go into cold places, but your life will become a seed for many to follow God. I remember driving back home that evening and I was thinking in my head, well, maybe he's called to Iceland or Canada or some very cold place up there, you know. So God is really going to use his life. And you know what? A week later, Ruald Lowe died. Ruald Lowe died, 19 years old. Speaking to his parents and sharing that word with them, they told me the story of how Ruald, every morning when he came out of his room, and he woke up 4 o'clock every morning and he just prayed and he worshipped God. Every morning when Ruald walked out of his room, he said to his parents, I think my time is up. I'm going to see Jesus soon. And then just many people got healed, got saved around Ruald that week. And Ruald is with God. 19 years old. It shocked every foundation of my system. Because in my mind, I was thinking, oh, I'm going to live till I'm 80, yeah, till I'm 90. And then I realized every moment is a gift from God. And so Jesus lived in that place. He lived with the urgency and he lived to make some statements over us. And that's why I could say, repent, turn. Turn and follow me. Because he said, if you turn and if you start to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, then you will see the kingdom of God. And denying ourselves is just part of that place where you and I can step into. And we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to say, God, I have to turn. I have to follow you in your ways, on your terms. Because in that, I will have life. And I know for some of us, you know, you shouldn't be so straight. But the fact is, you only have one life. I have only one life. And what are we going to do with that life? Are we going to worship God? Are we going to follow him? Are we going to make this life worthy of what Jesus died for? Because that's the amazing thing. God extends his love. God opens up his heart for you and I so that we can reject him. That is true unconditional love. And that's the amazing thing of how God loves us and the invitation he gives. But his love demands, he says, unless a seed falls in the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. John 12:24. Something must die. It's the old human nature. It's the place where we want to be in control. And the challenge for us is we need to give up control. To have life, we need to give up control. We need to surrender. And it's very hard for us because of a hurt, sometimes because of pain, sometimes because of anger, sometimes because of things that we sort of want to control our lives, but there's certain stuff we cannot control. And that's where trust comes in. That's where faith comes in. You know, just being in India and Nepal and hearing the testimonies of those Christians and people, and I'm going to just share one short one, because this pastor was standing, and he lives about 200 kilometers west of Kathmandu, where the big earthquake happened. There were two, and the first one was very destructive. They say around about 40,000 people actually died. I think most of the news would say about 8,000 or 10,000 people, but many of the villages were just swept away, just washed away, because they were built on slopes. And so the pastor said, as he was standing in the service, around about 10:30, 11:30, the building started to shake, and they were having their church service on the third floor. And so as the building was starting to shake, everybody sort of started to get anxious and thought, like, what should we do? Should we run out? Should we not? And then he just took the microphone. He was busy talking, and he was saying, God just told me we must stay. We must stay in the building. And so they went on while the building is standing. Everybody stood still, and the building was shaking. And then later on, they walked out, and as they walked out, they saw all the buildings collapsed around them except their building. They were still standing in the building, and God preserved the building. And it was such a picture to me of how, when stuff shakes in your life, if everything shakes, what do you have? What do I have? It's the voice of God. It's the presence of God in our lives. And you know, that's what, when this Roman centurion looked to Jesus hanging there, and Jesus could pray prayers in the most excruciating pain ever that any person or that any human could suffer, was the cross. Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they do. Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. To fulfill all scriptures, I am thirsty. To fulfill all righteousness. And the seven sayings that Jesus mentioned on the cross, the most powerful words. Because if you are under such pain, it is easy to scream, help, save, bring down the angels. But you're in that place, and you love the human race, and you've got such a heart for the people around you, and you can say those words, Father, forgive her, because she does not know what she's doing to me. And let me tell you this morning, just very simply, it's your and my sins that he took upon himself. Darkness covered the earth because of our sins that Jesus died for. And whether we like it or not, Paul writes in Philippians later, he says, such a humble king to come and serve us. He says, but at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And see, that's my challenge to us this morning. I don't know where you're standing with God. I don't know if you're a Christian that has known God for a long time. But at the center, like Paul says, at the center of our life, he says, I've determined to know only one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We will never get away from a revelation of who he is and what he's done. And that makes him be able to put a demand on our lives. So will you stand with me today? Because I want to pray for us. And I want to ask us very simply, we've had lots of things happening today and it's very exciting. But if your building should shake today, if my building should shake, what do we have? What are you going to cling on to? Is it God's voice, his word? Is it that place where you and I can truly say, I know God? And His presence is the most precious thing in my life. The Word of God, the voice of God. Or is there maybe doubt? Is there unbelief in your heart? And you think, wow, maybe I need to sort out my own life first. But the good news is that Jesus died so that we can have life. That's what the blood of Jesus speaks about. It speaks about complete forgiveness. It speaks about a place of transformation, a place where each one of you are faced and I'm faced with our lives before us. That if we would die today, we would know. We're going to see Him. We're going to know Him. And that causes us a lifestyle of repentance, of turning away from the many decisions we have to the only one that has a demand on your life. And He does not exercise that demand. He invites. His name is Jesus Christ. But there will be a day when He exercises that demand for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. Because that day it will not be out of fear. But then He's going to come back as a judge. So today He's not motivating us by fear. He's motivating us by love. To serve Him. To know Him. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes, because whether you're a Christian here or whether you're not a Christian, it's times like these that we just need to stop the bus, stand at the bus station and ask, where are we in this relation to knowing God? So Father, I pray for this place where You invite us to the kingdom of God. This place where You have suffered for us, the place, Lord, where life really starts, it's at the cross. And I want everybody just to close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to consider your life. Consider where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, like, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. And you're right, you're not good enough. But Jesus places value on your life by dying for you, by dying for me. Maybe you feel like, whoa, I'm not ready. But the clock is already at 12. Jesus is coming back soon. What a time to respond. So maybe you are here today and you need to respond to Him. Or maybe you just need to make Jesus your first love again. That place where you just marvel at the cross, where you just bow your knee at the cross. And I'm going to ask you to do something very bold if that's you. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, or maybe for the first time give your life to Him, just say to Him, Jesus, I want You to be number one with no number two in my life. Not my family, not my wife, not my job. Nothing and nobody has ever died for me and given their lives for me. And nobody can place that invitation over my life and of forgiveness. Maybe you want to do that like I did on the 4th of April 1989. When I realized I don't know that Christ and I cannot forgive myself until I've received His forgiveness. I want you just where you're standing while every eye is closed. If that's you, if you want to pray, pray with me, because it starts with a simple prayer of acknowledgement. Just where you're standing, I want you just to raise your hand quickly to make Jesus number one in your life again. Maybe you're a Christian that have been following Him a long time and this morning you just want to say, God, I want to know that life. Thank You. If there's anybody else, I want you to raise your hand. You can just raise it and lower it again. Just quickly where you are. Just say, that's me. There's somebody here today that for the last 3 years you've been asking questions, a lot of questions. You've been asking a lot of questions about life. And I just saw a picture for you that you need to walk through the gate, but you are so afraid. You're so afraid of what does it actually mean? Because you think a lot. There's nothing wrong with thinking a lot, but there comes a place where you must listen to your heart and the conviction in your heart. You're a guy, and I just saw around you a lot of buildings, a lot of stuff. You're like a builder. You build a lot of stuff in your heads and in your brain. You like to figure things out. And the Lord says you're His son. He wants you to be His son. Not a slave, not trying. He just wants you to connect with Him. There's also some people struggling with heaviness and depression. Here today, there's like a heaviness and you struggle to sleep. I want to pray with people like that today and just say, hey, God wants to lift the burden over you. There's also a lady here. You're very worried about your mother. You're very worried about your mother at the moment, and you're very anxious about just not just your relationship. I don't know if it's her health, but the Lord wants to heal her. And you need to give that anxiety to Him. There's also a guy here that I sense you feel very, very lonely. And there's a couple here that are trusting God to get kids. You're struggling to get children, but it's in your desire to get children. And God wants to bless you with offspring. And we need to specifically pray for you today. And you've been going through fears, you've been going through all the natural stuff that you need to go to, but the Lord wants to say that He wants to give you offspring. Just bring that desire to Him. You're struggling to bring it to Him because you're trying to do it in your own strength. There's also somebody here that needs to make decisions on your work, and you've got three different options. And those three different options, you are so struggling because you don't know which way to go. And they all look, you put it on paper, you've figured it out. And sort of, you don't know which one of the three you should choose, but the Lord wants to show you. Just bring it to Him. And then there's some people here, you feel just very unworthy. You feel devalued. And the Lord showed me a picture of how He wants to not give you any second-hand stuff, but there's like a wardrobe of massive new clothes, beautiful clothes, and the spiritual things He wants to give to you. But He wants to put it on you so that you don't feel like you've got always second-hand stuff that's been passed down to you. He wants to release over you that you feel valuable before Him and before other people. I'm going to ask if you're one of those people, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. Maybe it's out of your culture, I don't know. But if God is speaking to you where you want prayer just to make Jesus your first love, then I want you to step out quickly. Now we're going to pray for you in front. We're going to just lay hands on you because there's something that happens when we pray, also when we humble ourselves. If you're one of those people and you need prayer, I want you to come to the front quickly because we're going to just pray for you. And we're going to start by just praying a prayer of commitment to Jesus. So won't you come quickly? I know it's a bit of a pressure situation sometimes, but we're going to just wait. If God is speaking to you, don't resist Him. Just say, God, we need prayer. And I want you to come quickly.